go to Exodus chapter 20. We're in our new series called 10, actually not new. We are more than halfway through now in our series called 10. And let's just do a real quick review. Number 10, this is the 10 commandments. We're going from 10 to 1, and we have kind of reworded them here on our prop. So number 10 is over here. Always be thankful. That's what that says over there, right? Always be thankful. Number 9 is to tell the truth. Number 8 was to respect boundaries. Number 7 here in the middle, being forever faithful. These great props that Clay has built for us. Number 6 was that we were totally pro-life. Number 5 was to honor your parents. I would encourage you, if you haven't been keeping up with this has been a series that I've probably gotten more comments on than a lot of series I have done here at the chapel. So I would go back, because you may think that you know the Ten Commandments, but as we've been teaching them, it's probably been taught in a way that you have not heard before and brought out some things that you never thought of before. And so I would encourage you to go back and listen to each one of these messages on our app, Chapel for Christ, or on our website, chapelforchrist.com. We've talked about how these are not just the don'ts. Any of you grow up and the Ten Commandments were just thou shalt nots. And so no one likes to be told what not to do. And so some people just kind of stay away from the Ten Commandments. But these are really symptoms of our worship deficit disorder. That's what we have. We all have a worship deficit disorder. And these are the symptoms. And we've talked about how to be immunized and how to realign ourselves so that we now can worship God properly. Remember, God brought him out of the desert and said, now, y'all, let's sit down and talk. Here's some 10 things you need to know to worship me properly. And so these are things telling us how to worship God and how to live a life of worship. They are important. They are very important. They mattered then. They matter now. Now, I know it's a big deal, you know, the judge in Georgia, whatever, in different places. We want to make sure the Ten Commandments can be displayed on monuments in our government buildings. And we get all upset about that. You know what I'm more upset about? People not living the Ten Commandments. I mean, what's the big deal if we've got a monument somewhere that some government recognizes the Ten Commandments on a monument if Christians aren't really living it? Hey, I'm all for the monuments. Let's put monuments up. But I'm not for having monuments up of Ten Commandments that I don't see Christians living. So for me, the most important thing is that we realize, what do these mean and how are we living these Ten Commandments on a day-to-day basis? So here we go. We found number 4 that we are going to call One Day is Holy. It's in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. It says this: remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest, dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. So we're going to talk about the Sabbath and what it is, why it is still important for us today, why we're supposed to observe it here by keeping it holy. And it all begins with God and creation. I love how he goes all the way back to creation here to talk about the seventh day. God made the heavens, the earth. He made everything that we know and cannot even comprehend in 6 days, which leads to the discussion, are these 6 literal days of creation? Because there are some who will say that the days of creation in Genesis chapter 1 are eras. They're not so much literal days. They are like long times, and we don't really know how long in between they were and where the gaps were. Maybe even these long eras, not literal days, fit into evolution. There are different types of beliefs here. There's obviously atheistic evolution. Now, I'm not just meaning someone might not be an atheist, But they believe in atheistic evolution. In other words, everything evolved from nothing and there was no God involved at all. So a lot of people believe that, atheistic evolution. But there are people who are theistic evolutionists. In other words, they believe that evolution happened and that we really are millions and millions and millions of years. And evolution happened exactly like the textbooks say in school. But God was the one who worked through evolution. And so they are theistic evolutionist. But if I'm being taught here in this passage that God, because look at the passage, he says God created the world in 6 days, and so now you need to rest on one day. Well, do I need to rest for a whole era? If God is basically saying that these are really eras and not literal days, then this passage doesn't make any sense. I think it's just another passage that supports exactly what the Bible says, that God created the earth in 6 literal days. I don't understand why even a Christian, I don't understand theistic evolution. It's like, what, God couldn't do it in a day? Let there be light, but give me a whole era? No, he can create anything he wants to anytime he wants to. So I believe it is 6 literal days, and this passage is basically saying God created in 6 literal days, and we need to rest on one day. Do you know the only reason, because some of you are still theistic evolutionists, do you know the only reason to support any idea of evolution is because you want to believe scientific religion, basically. There's nothing biblical that supports anything other than a 6 literal day creation. You have to pretty much buy into the idea of secular theories, of scientific theories. By the way, all of the dating techniques, when you see something as millions of years old, it's just a theory. No one knows that it's really millions of years old. They will put it in the newspaper. This new thing has been discovered, and they can prove it's millions of years old. Well, no, they really can't. And any scientist worth his salt knows that. You cannot prove anything that is millions of years old. They are based on dating theories. Now, if I get to heaven, and God says, well, David, it really was, I really was evolution, and there really were millions of years, I'm going to go, oh, well, my bad, but I believed in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So I don't really see this as a salvation issue. If you are a theistic evolutionist, but you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're going to be in heaven, and we're going to figure it out when we get there. But in my opinion, the Bible teaches a literal 6-day creation. And here he says, I created it on 6 days. And then it tells me that God rested on the 7th day. Was God tired? No. He didn't rest on the 7th day because he needed to rest. He rested on the 7th day because he knew we would need to rest. And this was a principle that he was going to lay down for humanity by doing it by example. Just as did Jesus need to be baptized in water? No, but he did it as an example for all of us. God here rests on the 7th day as an example for us to rest on the 7th day. So it's the 7th day. And for the nation of Israel, it was the 7th day. Now, that day back then was not called Saturday. It was the 7th day. It was later that we named the days. But for them, it was the 7th day, eventually known as Saturday. And they observed it. And the Bible says here, how did they observe it? By keeping it holy. And we've studied this. We know what the word holy means. The word holy means set apart, separate, different. Here's one day that is supposed to be set apart. It's supposed to look different than the other days. The Bible tells me God is holy. He is separate from us. He is set apart in his holiness and his purity. We as Christians are supposed to live holy lives. We're supposed to be different. That doesn't mean we have to be odd. So weird, you know, so earthly minded, no heavenly good. People just think we're just weird. No, we are different, but we're in the world. But here's one day now that is supposed to be holy, supposed to look different from the other days. Typically in America, we have a 5-day work week. It's not that way around the whole world. It hasn't always been that way here in America. So there's really nothing biblical or unbiblical about a 5-day work week or a 4-day or a 6-day work week. But biblically speaking, no more than 6. Biblically speaking, even if you work 6 days, the 7th day, one day is a holy day set apart. Why is it a worship issue? Why is it part of our worship deficit disorder like all of these? Because it shows what we worship. We worship sometimes our work. Now, I don't know if anybody really worships their work, but they worship the results from their work, which, number one, is money. If I work more hours, I get more money. If I work double time, overtime, if I work 7 days a week, I can make more money by working 7 days a week. I can have more achievement. I can have more success. I can get the promotions no one else can get. So it's a worship issue because we begin to worship ourselves. We begin to worship our money. We begin to worship our achievements. Maybe you love your work so much, you would just love to go to work every day and spend all day there and then just sleep there and get up the next day and work there. Maybe that. But most people don't love their work that much. They just love what they get. The money and the achievement and the recognition here. So it's a worship issue because something else is becoming an idol in our lives. And God knew we needed to step back from that. Here's a couple verses, 1 Timothy 6:10, that talks about this. For the love of money, not money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And my goodness, do we not see that every day? And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot. The Bible says you cannot. Now you might say, well, let me show you how I can do it. The Bible says you cannot. You cannot serve both God and money. So here's what we're doing. When we do this Sabbath thing, I am making a choice. This is going to blow your American minds. I am making a choice to not make money. I am making a choice to not work so I can have more achievement. I am setting that aside. I am saying for one day, I am not going to think about that. For one day, I am not going to go to work. I don't care about the money and the achievement. I don't respect people who say, well, I don't need a day off, Pastor David. I don't need that rest. I work 7 days a week. Well, that's unbiblical. As your pastor, I have to say, no, you are violating the law of God. That's not biblical. I've worked for pastors. Pastors are some of the worst culprits of this. Pastors who put on that whole, well, I work for God. They always say, God, I'm a man of God. So I don't get a day off because God doesn't take a day off. I don't respect that at all. Pastors, you should know better than anybody else. That is not biblical. I was on staff at so many churches where we were not allowed to have a day off. Pastor told me one time, we had this, you know, I worked at big churches, and so we had big staff retreats. We went to the big fancy hotels and had the big staff retreats, and I was sitting there going, what a waste of money and time. And the pastor at one of these retreats said to us, wives, you're going to love this. He said, I just want you guys to know I give my wife half a day on Saturday. We go to the mall every Saturday morning. I sit in one place, and this is literally what he said. I sit there and watch people while she goes around and shops. And that's what I give my wife because we're doing the work of the Lord. And here's what he said to us. If your wife needs anything more than that, then she is not called into the ministry. I was young and ignorant. I was not smart enough to know to keep my mouth shut at that age. So I raised my hand. And I said, Pastor, that will not work for me. I said, I am not you. You are not me. My wife is not your wife, and your wife is not my wife, and that will not work for us. We are newly married, and it's not going to be half a day for us. I didn't last long at that church. I didn't, literally, because, you know, we just did not. But that's how he thought. And I've worked for other pastors. So if you know a pastor who pulls that whole man of God thing, tell him to take a day off. Tell him to take a vacation. He is violating biblical principles here. Anybody ever heard of this place? It's called Chick-fil-A. Some of you are going to today. You're going to get in your car. You're going to go drive to Chick-fil-A and go, oh, it's Sunday. Have you ever done that? I've done that. Chick-fil-A makes about as much money as any restaurant in the nation. They just happen to do it on 6 days because they're closed on Sundays. You can be blessed. It is not true that you will always be more rich if you work 7 days, not six. Just ask Chick-fil-A, because they are honoring a principle of God. So I have one day. One day is supposed to be holy. It's supposed to be different, set apart. Does it have to be Saturday? Because there are some legalists, some Christian legalists, some other religion legalists that will say, yes, it is the seventh day. They are Sabbath keepers, and there are people out there known as Sabbath keepers. There are movements who I would not call them a cult, like the Seventh-day Adventists. They're not a cult. They believe the same things we believe about Jesus Christ, but they just are Sabbath keepers. They believe in meeting on Saturday, and they are very adamant about it. We have Messianic Jews, people who are Jewish, who still want to observe the Sabbath, but they have received Jesus Christ as their Savior now. And we actually started our church in one. We started our church in Beth Judah out on 40 in Ormond Beach because they worshiped on a Saturday. So their building, their brand new building, that was a beautiful building, was free on a Sunday. So I called them up and said, hey, anybody worshiping on Sunday? You know what they said? We've been waiting for somebody to call because we knew somebody would. And they were a tremendous blessing to us. So there are people who really believe it is Saturday, and they are very legalistic about it, some of them. I had a guest speaker come here one time who I knew had that mindset. And so I went out of town, and I went over. I called him and said, okay, basically preach me your sermon, because I know some of your beliefs. I was young. Now I've learned not to do this. I was young. I said, okay, teach. And he gave me his whole sermon. Everything was cool. I came back and people said, Pastor David, you won't believe what he said. So I got the, remember those things called cassette tapes? I got the cassette tape and I was listening to it. He basically, on a Sunday morning, chastised my whole church for worshiping on a Sunday morning. Told them how wrong they were and how Saturday is the Sabbath. And I thought, well, you're here. You know, you're preaching on a Sunday. Now, some people are very legalistic about this. I got another story to tell. Mark Driscoll tells this story. He said he was over in Israel. And of course, Orthodox Jewish people are very, very into Sabbath keeping because it's part of the law of their religion. And so I didn't know this, but he tells a story. So some of you that have been to Israel, you could verify this. But he said in Israel, in a hotel, there are two elevators, and one is the Sabbath elevator. The Sabbath elevator is the one they use on the Sabbath because it is programmed to stop at every floor. You may or may not know, but the Orthodox Jewish people are not allowed to do anything that will activate electricity after the start of the Sabbath. They will turn their lights on in their home before the Sabbath starts on Friday evening so that they will be on at nighttime, because after the Sabbath, if they flip that switch, they are activating electricity, which is working on the Sabbath. And they're not allowed to do that. So the Sabbath elevator is programmed to stop at every door. So Mark Driscoll's over there with his family. Sees, you know, one huge long line at the Sabbath elevator because it's the Sabbath. And there's the Gentile elevator over there. And nobody's in that one. So he said, come on, family. We're Gentiles. So he goes over to the Gentile elevator. And he gets in there. And as soon as he does, all the Jewish people got in there with him and said, four floor, please. Five, please. Six, please. Someone else can press the button, but they can't. So he said he didn't do it. Of course, knowing Mark Driscoll, he might have done it, but he said he kept it under his breath that he went, okay, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Every time he pressed a button, new covenant, new covenant, new covenant. But some people are really into the legalistic things about the Sabbath. Okay, so let's talk about, is the Sabbath supposed to be a Sabbath? Well, for them, yes. The seventh day. In the Old Testament, yes, Saturday, the seventh day. In the New Testament, no, not really. And we're going to talk about that. Many of these new believers were Jewish people. Some Matthew, Mark, a lot of these were Jewish people who got saved. And now they were Sabbath keepers. And so they were very used to going to the temple on the seventh day. And now as Christians, something happens. You see in the book of Acts that these new believers start meeting on Sunday mornings. Now, many of them at that time were doing both. They were keeping the Sabbath on Saturday, and then they were meeting as new believers on Sunday morning. Why did they meet on Sunday mornings? Because they began to celebrate the resurrection of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Mark 16:9 tells me, after Jesus rose from the dead, when? Early on a Sunday morning, the first person. So these believers, it tells us through history, began to meet on a Sunday morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they would sing songs together, they would have a Bible teaching, they would pray together, and they would have a meal. Hello, sounds like what we're going to do today. We are just a continuation of the book of Acts. You know how that Star Wars thing just keeps going on and on and on and on? We are Acts, the sequel. We just continue to the book of Acts didn't end at the end of Acts. The book of Acts is still happening. We are in the same church age, and so we have this tradition of meeting together on a Sunday morning. Now, obviously, we've gotten to the point in the church world where we've realized the world has changed. Anybody remember when your dad would, I know how old I am, but your dad would fill up the car on Saturday night because gas stations were closed on Sunday morning? Things weren't open on Sundays. And so you got your gas on Saturday night because we drove 30 minutes into Cincinnati. Well, we started to realize as the world changed, a lot of business said, we don't care about that whole weekend thing anymore. We're going to make you work on Sundays. A lot of the sports programs said, we don't care about that church thing anymore. We're going to make sure your travel team travels on a Sunday. And so Sunday starts to get filled up now with all the world's activities. And so the church world got smart and said, you know what? We can meet on Sunday nights. We can meet on Saturday nights. We can have church on Friday night. We can have church anytime we want. Traditionally, it's been Sunday. But now we do our worship services whenever we feel led to in the church world. So I don't know, Pastor Dave, I'm a little more confused now. Am I supposed to rest on a Saturday and a Sunday? Am I supposed to worship on a Saturday and Sunday? How's this thing working? Well, we're really not bound to any of those. It's more of, as New Testament Christians, it's more of a Sabbath principle in our life than a day. It's more of observing a day, observing some time that we build into this Sabbath principle. People argue about the right day and it causes divisions, like I've talked about, even in the church world, it causes a lot of divisions. Jesus totally disregarded the legalist. The legalist in Jesus' day came to him one time and said, oh, you and your followers, you're breaking the Sabbath. Here it is, Matthew chapter 12. We're going to have several scriptures here real quick, so you may want to jot them down as we go. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. At about that time, Jesus was walking through some grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, so they began breaking off some heads of grain and eating them. And so they basically were doing the harvesting in their hand, because they would take the grain in their hand and they would break it off, and then they would eat the grain. But some Pharisees saw them doing that and protested, look, your disciples are breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath. Jesus said to them, haven't you read in the scriptures what David did? This is even in the Old Testament. When he and his companions were hungry, he went into the house of God, and he and his companions broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. And haven't you read in the law of Moses, because he knew they had, that the priests on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath? I tell you, there is one here who is even greater than the temple. But you would not have condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. And here it is, for the Son of Man himself is Lord, even over the Sabbath. Jesus is basically saying, I have come and I have fulfilled the Sabbath. The Sabbath was part of the law. And we know that Jesus came to fulfill the law. If we're going to be legalistic about the Sabbath, then we need to bring back those animal sacrifices and bring them up here every Sunday, and we'll do that too. Jesus fulfilled the sacrifices. He fulfilled the temple worship. He fulfilled the law of the Sabbath. This was interesting to me. I learned, y'all know I learn more than you do when I do my sermons, because you'll only retain a little bit. But man, I go over this like five times before I preach it. So this thing's I learned, which is great. I didn't realize this. We are a continuation of the book of Acts. Do you know the only time the Sabbath is mentioned from Acts to Revelation? So that's our church age. The only time the Sabbath is mentioned from Acts to Revelation is for evangelism purposes to the Jews. The disciples, the apostles, would go to, on Saturday, on the seventh day, they'd go to the temple, but it would be specifically stated that they were going there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews. So that was the purpose in the book of Acts. And it gets to this point, Acts chapter 18, 4 through 6. Each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue, trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike. And after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all his time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. Watch this, though. But when they opposed and insulted him, Paul shook the dust from his clothes and said, "Your blood is upon your own heads. I am innocent." Watch. "From now on, I will go preach to the Gentiles." And from then on, you don't hear about the Sabbath except for one verse. And here it is, Corinthians 2, 16 and 17. Well, that's two verses. "So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality." And so here we are now. Jesus has come. He has fulfilled this Sabbath law. It even tells me that in Matthew 5, 17, it says, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." I like the translation that says Jesus fulfilled the law. And so now the Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What is the Sabbath? It is a day of rest. What's supposed to be a day of rest in God. But Jesus says this about himself, Matthew 11, 28. "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest.'" And so I find my rest, my Sabbath rest, in Jesus Christ. I can find that every day of the week. I can find that all the time. And the Bible talks about a time we all should look forward to, this time. We've had Becky Patrick in our church recently passed away. And, of course, I was up visiting my Aunt Betty in St. Simon's Island. Talked a lot about my mom and dad because she's my dad's sister and she was real close to my mom. A lot of people that we know who have entered into their eternal rest. The Bible talks about a time when we leave this world and we are now entering into an eternal Sabbath rest in the presence of Jesus Christ. So here we are. Let's talk about the practical lessons of the Sabbath. How do I do that? How do I make it work? How do I practically keep one day holy? Well, first of all, it's very simple. Don't work 7 days a week. So there you go. Some of you just got the most practical advice in the world. Don't work 7 days a week. There's one day that you're not supposed to be doing any kind of work. Why are you working 7 days a week? Well, if you've got a boss and it's not your choice and you're going to get fired, I'm not telling you to go out and quit your job or get fired. But that's not biblical. You should find a way maybe to find another job. But if it's your choice, don't work 7 days a week. Because what you're doing is you're worshiping money. You're worshiping that paycheck. Readjust your budget, man. You're worshiping achievement. You're worshiping success. Work hard. Here's another way you can make the Sabbath holy. When you are at work, now I'm going to, this would be speaking from a boss perspective, because some of you are employers. If you have a Christian that works for you, tell them, this is work. The Sabbath comes later. Don't Sabbath while you're at work. Don't pretend, well, you know, I'm going to do my Sabbath here, you know, while I'm getting paid on your boss's time. No, when you're at work, the Bible's very clear. We as Christians are supposed to work hard. We're supposed to work as if our boss is Jesus Christ. And we're saying, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. What do you need me to do for you today? How can I serve? So when you're at work, you're working hard. And then when you Sabbath and you rest, you put time and energy and effort into planning that and make sure. Work hard. Honor God. If you're worried about the money, If you're worried about losing that extra seventh day, I got a solution for that too. It was probably in one of my, I think it was probably my first one when I said, do not covet. But here's one way to break the bonds of greediness. Give more. Tithe more. Give to offerings more. Give to missions more. You're breaking that bond of greediness in your heart. I work hard through the week. I tithe on a regular basis, regular giving to my home church. That is biblical. Giving offerings outside of my regular tithes to the church, to missions and different organizations. It goes completely against the American way. If you go out there, I've told you the story before, but we get new people all the time. But when I was living in Lakeland, and I really thought I'd never own a home. Because every time I moved, I lost all my savings, and I was okay with that. I was going to be okay with renting. We were in Lakeland, and Lakeland, Florida, and there was a house. Real estate people in the church that wanted to get me in a house, you know. And so there was this house, and we loved it, and we said, okay, maybe we could do this. And so I was dealing with a mortgage broker, and the mortgage broker just kept calling me, kept saying, you could do this. I've looked at your finances. Here's how it plays out. You can do this. And then I would look at my finances and go, no, we can't. No, no. And it took me several weeks until I realized he doesn't know I tithe. He's looking at my 100%. So I had to call him and I got to witness to him and say, look, here's how I live. You're looking at 100% of my income and you're thinking I can afford it because of that. But I don't live on 100% of my income. I have 10% at least that goes to my local church, and then I have others that goes to other ministries around the world in different places. So now that I've adjusted the income, can I afford the house? Well, no, you can't. I said, yes, you're right. I can't. You give, you tithe. How does that work? It goes against the American way. What? You're taking a day off? How can you take a day off? Because your coworkers will say, oh, I'll take your day. You're going to take a day off? I'll take it because I want the money. How do you live by giving the Lord at least 10% of your income? Just try it. I wish I had time. I could bring people up here, microphone, person after person after person, because I've heard them tell me. You guys have told me these stories about how you weren't tithing, and then you started tithing, and you went, how's this working? Like I'm doing better now than I was before I was tithing. I thought I needed all that money, then I started tithing, and now I'm doing better than ever before. How does that work? Because it's a biblical principle. The world's not going to get this. The world's not going to understand that you need a day of rest. The movers and shakers of the world, they don't rest. Oh, they're working all the time. Fine, but they're not Christians, hopefully. Christians are not supposed to work all the time. We have one day I set aside because he told me it is important. Important for us to rest, to focus on him, to connect with him. That one day set aside. I happen to believe, and I'm a pastor, so this is, you know, part of what I really believe. I'm not just telling you this because I'm a pastor. I really believe that church attendance plays a huge role in the idea of the Sabbath. When I had the kids up here for the hurricane message, we didn't do a regular message. We just had the kids up here on the rugs up here, and I told them three things they needed to do. They needed, you know, pray, worship, and read the Bible. And then I asked the children, because I knew they would be honest, where in your life do people gather to pray, worship, and read the Bible? And they said, church. Yeah. Church is a wonderful part of your Sabbath, because if you're trying to say on the Sabbath, I want to make sure that I am going to focus on God. Well, we'll help you. Come here. I want to make sure that I worship God on the Sabbath. That's what we do. I want to make sure that I learn more about God on the Sabbath. Hello. Hi. We're here. A lot of people are taking the Sabbath principle. And well, the Sabbath to them is more about the boat and the beach and the park and all of that. And I get it. The Sabbath is supposed to be about rest. I understand that. But I'm telling you, worship and coming close to God is really one of the most important things about the Sabbath. I don't know, because some of you say, well, you know, I'm not supposed to work on the Sabbath. How many of you're not working real hard right now? I'm looking at you. This is not hard for you. You get up, you get dressed, you come here. We even got coffee and pastries for you. This is not hard for you. This is restful for you. You come in and we prepared all the music for you. And so you just have to come and enjoy the music and then enjoy the message. This is not work for you. This is rest and it is worship. So in my mind, if you're going to keep the Sabbath I know I'm harping on this, but it's just amazing to me. It's amazing to me. Now, don't be offended. I'm going to try not to look at anybody personally. But it's just amazing to me how people can't make it one day a week for 2 hours. I mean, seriously, it's one day a week, 2 hours, and people have a hard time doing that. They might make it once a month or twice a month. And I'm thinking, wow, we do everything. We do everything to make it so friendly. I grew up on hard pews. Anybody grew up on hard pews? You got these nice, comfortable seats. The air conditioning's running. Haiti, they don't have air conditioning. They still meet on the dirt floors. We make it so easy for you guys. Once a week on a Sunday morning for 2 hours, you come in. Service isn't 2 hours long. I'm even giving you, because some of you, if you want to do what you usually do, come in 10 minutes late and leave 10 minutes early, then it's only like an hour for you. The worship time, coming to church and worshiping. I'm thinking this ought to be a major part of your Sabbath. Hebrews 10:25 says, "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." I get it. Family comes in town. Makes sense. The boat, sometimes it's the only day you can do it. I get it. So I'm not being legalistic about it. I just wish they tell you that several years ago they said you could expect 60 to 70% of your congregation on a Sunday morning. That was the old rule. Today they tell us as pastors, you can expect 40 to 50% of your congregation on a Sunday morning. I think we do a little better than that here at the chapel, but and that's sad. That's sad to me. Maybe that's not sad to you, but that's sad to me. I mean, every Sunday, Tamara and I will go home and we'll say, "Where was so and so? Where was so and so?" Then we look at Facebook and go, "Oh, okay. Now we see where they were." I promise you, more church attendance. I promise you this. More church attendance here at the chapel will enhance your spiritual life. It just will. Less attendance on a Sunday morning, you will not have your spiritual life enhanced. Yes, you can be on your own and open the word and study. You can do all that on your own. I get it. Yes, you can. But church attendance does help, and I think it should be a major part of the Sabbath. So I do it for God. I set that day aside for God. I worship, but I'm doing it for self too. I mean, this is a health issue as well. I read this statement. If you don't take a Sabbath voluntarily, you will eventually take one involuntarily, likely in the hospital, and I'll be coming to visit you. It's just a health issue. I mean, we've got enough stress in our life. I mean, we've got so much high blood pressure and just things that are killing us. It's a good health principle to take a day for yourself. Let me ask you some questions. Which do you think will be more important in the long run? Years from now, which will be more important in your life years from now? Your health or your bank account? Y'all, I've known people who just worked because they were that day of retirement. When they get to that day of retirement, then they're going to have this big bank account. And by the time they got to that, they retire, they're so sick, their health is so bad, they can't do anything, and they die. I'm telling you, enjoy, young folks, you can enjoy some of your retirement now. Just go ahead. I give you permission. Don't wait till you're 68 to enjoy. Go ahead and enjoy life now. Take time off now. You're not guaranteed to make it to 60 years old. Nobody's guaranteed. Saddest story I ever heard in this situation was a guy who actually was a pastor. He was a pastor, and I'm not saying he worked, because I don't know how he worked his life. From all I heard, I didn't know him healthy, that he was a good, good, sweet man, good pastor. But they had gotten to the point where he could retire, bought the RV, the one they could afford, and now they were just going to retire and hit the road. The only thing he needed was, and I don't want to scare anybody, but he had knee surgery. But what happened was the pharmacist mixed up the drugs after the knee surgery. And the pharmacist gave him the wrong, I don't know if he's supposed to give him the clogging, gave him the thinner, or whichever one, but mess it up. And so, you know, a week after, he had a stroke. And so I only knew him as I visited him in his home after he had the stroke, never out of the coma the rest of his life. I'm just saying, don't wait. Don't say, well, I'm going to save up my Sabbaths. I'm going to work now as hard as I can and never take a Sabbath so that when I retire, I got a whole life of Sabbaths. That's not biblical. Take your Sabbaths now and rest. Which do you think pleases God more? Extra hours at work or more time with your family? You know. Your spouse? Your children? Especially your children. Have you ever heard the saying that children spell love? T-I-M-E. That's how children spell love. Time. I've had people say to me, well, I don't have a lot of quantity of time to give my children, so I give them quality time. Yeah, your four-year-old really gets that. He doesn't know the difference. All he knows is you're here and you're gone. He doesn't know, boy, that was great quality time, Dad. Quantity and quality are very important for your children because, trust me, one day they will turn 19, as my son just did this past week. One day they will be gone out of your house. They will be in college, maybe not coming home. I thank God. Those of you that were here since January 10th, 1999, I made you a promise on that day. My son was 1 year old. And I told you on that day, January 10th, 1999, I said, someone else will be your pastor eventually. But no one will ever be Andrew's dad but me. And I promise you, I will not spend more time with you than my son. I will not be at all the church events, but I will be at all his events. Because I said to you back in 1999, one day he will go to college. I'm so glad that Tamara and I can stand in front of you today and say when we go visit him and we see him, we see the fruit of that. We see that that paid off. Would this church be five times bigger if I just ignored my family? I think there's a lot I could have done, honestly. I think there's a lot I could have done in the last 10, 15 years to make this church whatever people think it should be. But I said, no, I'm going to coach baseball. I'm going to be there. Your kids need you. Your kids need you. One day set aside for God, for self, for family, for friends. Rest and recreation. Yeah, there should be some rest in there. There should be some recreation. Find what builds you up. What do you love to do? What feeds you? Is it fishing? Is it the beach? Is it a day trip? Is it softball? What is it? What is it that feeds you? Shopping, ladies, shopping. What is it that just makes you feel good? You build that into your Sabbath day and you rest and you worship. It can be any day, really, because work schedules are crazy. Talking as a pastor. Sundays are not off days for us. I don't know if you realize that. Sunday's not my off day. That's a major work day for a lot of us in the ministry. But here's what we're told. Last verse, Romans 14:5. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. I think it's a good idea that at most you have a five-day work week. I think it's a good idea to have one day to do some of the errands because there's always things that need to be done. If you haven't been able to get them done, hopefully you can get it done during the week, your work week. There's some errands that need to get done, but just some time that you build in for rest, for recreation. Watch a game. You got one more baseball game to watch because the Indians are going to win it tonight. One more game. And then I think the football season starts next week. I'm pretty sure NFL starts next week. Does for me. Watch a game. Enjoy life. Rest. Recreation. Family. And then another day should be set aside that you do not miss church. You just don't. If you're on vacation, you know what we do? We find a church to go to. I love it. I just got to do some church this week up at Church of the Highlands. Find a time to worship and rest. This is an important principle. One day is holy, not just for the nation of Israel, but for us as well. Let's build it into our lives. God, thank you for this word. Help us to do it because the world puts so much pressure on us. God, I pray for these young adults that have so much schoolwork and work and so much pressure on them. Help them to build this principle into their life now. God, I pray for two-income families where mom and dad are working and trying to balance the bills. And God, there's so much stress on us. Pray for families that are struggling. I pray for senior adults trying to make it with their reduced income. But God, help us to trust you that you will provide. You will provide. And we'll take that day. God, if we are able to, we'll take a day to rest, to have recreation, to be with family, to be with our kids, our spouse, our friends. And we will not miss a chance to worship together as a church family. God, I pray for our church, the chapel. I pray for once a monthers to be here every Sunday. I pray for twice a monthers to be here every Sunday. God, I would love to see our whole church family every Sunday. Help us to make that a priority, not so we can say we're growing, but because this is important. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I've said before every week, these things are not life principles. These are things that happen when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, then these things happen in our lives as we listen to the Holy Spirit. So it starts with being saved, first and foremost. Don't go try to do all this without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. So right now, if you need Jesus in your heart and your life, you're not sure you're saved, right now, pray this prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. You and God are talking. I'm not in there. I'm just leading you in a prayer. Pray this prayer in your heart and mean every word. God, I believe in you. I believe you are real, and I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus, that he is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin. And he rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me the things I've done wrong. I'm sorry. Holy Spirit, live in me. Lead me and guide me all the days of my life. Thank you, God, for my salvation.